before Matthew chapter 9, if you would please. Did everyone get a handout on your way in tonight? Anybody need a handout? Did you get one on your way in? There's a few. Guys, hold your hand up and they'll get you a copy if you need one. We're in Matthew chapter 9 this evening. We looked at this text some time ago. It'll serve us tonight to help us as we consider the discipline that we're covering this evening. Matthew chapter 9, beginning in verse 14. Then the disciples of John came to Jesus, saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples, they don't fast?" Jesus said to them, "Can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them?" In other words, most people give the appearance when they're fasting that their life is in really, really bad shape. Remember that? We were studying in the Sermon on the Mount. All right, so the bridegroom is here. Why should they give this appearance that life is hard when in fact life is great right now? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast. It's been a little while since we were in our series on Sunday night on the Christian disciplines. The Christian discipline I'd like us to consider together tonight in the moments that we have is the Christian discipline of fasting. Sometimes I do really dumb things. And then there are some times I do really dumb things. A number of years ago when Brendan and I were serving in Midland, Michigan, and I was the youth pastor at the Calvary Baptist Church in Midland, it was this time of year, graduation, open houses, every weekend, Saturday and Sunday, was spent literally for us those few weeks following graduation. Literally all day we would go to open houses because large youth group, with 20 to 30 kids graduating each year, we'd go to the open houses, and that we would do that all day long, from 9 o'clock or 10 o'clock in the morning, usually until 7 or 8 o'clock at night, we would be at the open houses. And what do you do at every open house? Eat. Every one that you're at, you eat. And when you get there, the host or the hostess, they forget that you've been to two or three beforehand, right? And they assume that yours is the first one that you've been to. And so they say to you, "Hey, make sure that you get something to eat." Well, I knew this. And so I said to Brenda, I said, I do some really dumb things sometimes. This is an example of one of the really dumb things. I said to her, I said, "Hey, listen, open house is coming today. This is the first ones you're going to. Let's do this. Let's, for, I don't remember how long, weeks, summer months, whatever, I said, let's do this. You know, let's work on getting in better shape. Let's not have meat products for however long. Let's just eat vegetables and fruits. This is my declaration to my family. This is what we're going to do." So we get to the first open house, the first one. And I load up my plate with ice, and Brenda's out doing her thing, and we may have just had Michael and Jen at the time. I'm not sure if we had Emily or not. And Brenda's out doing her thing. I'm over there doing mine, working the crowd, talking to people. And I come up to Brenda, and she looks at my plate, and she says, "Hey, I thought you said that this was supposed to be vegetables and fruit only." So I began to convey to her what was on my plate. I said, "Well, look, there's salsa on my plate. That's just vegetables. There's no meat in that. It's just salsa. And these chips, the chips are vegetable. That's corn. Corn chips, those are." And I went through every item on my plate and, of course, defended myself that I, in fact, was abiding by my self-declared declaration that we were going to have this diet that we were going on. The next house, they had hot wings, and I gave up, and off I went for the rest of the day. I think there is a lot of confusion when it comes to our eating habits and what the Bible says about them. When you read in the New Testament, we read a passage just now where the concept of fasting comes into play. What is fasting? Is there a biblical expectation for us who are in the New Testament time to be people who practice this discipline? Should this be true of us? What does the Bible have to say about fasting? That's what I'd like us to consider together tonight. I've put the handout in your hands so that you can follow along and get the information, because there's a lot here about fasting. What is fasting? Let's consider some definitions. Narrowing here is what fasting is. It is a Christian's voluntary abstinence. Okay, I choose to do this. No one regulates it to me like I tried to do to my family on that particular day. It's not regulated to us. It's a voluntary activity, and I choose to withhold from myself, to abstain from something. And in this particular situation, narrowly defined, it is abstaining from food for spiritual purposes. Secondly, important definitions. Broadly, if that's narrowly, we can make it a little bigger and say, broadly, it is the denial of a normal function for the sake of intense spiritual activity. So not just simply restraining myself from food, but some normal function that would occur in my life on a regular basis. I am choosing to deny that to myself for the sake of some intense spiritual activity. I've referenced to you on a number of occasions Martin Lloyd-Jones, who pastored in London in the early part, in the middle part of the 20th century. And I'll commend him to you again. If you get your hands on anything that Lloyd-Jones has written, it will likely serve you very well. Lloyd-Jones was a medical doctor, served as a pastor at his congregation, a very large congregation in London. Here's Lloyd-Jones on this. He said this to his congregation. To make the matter complete, this is letter C on your handout. To make the matter complete, we would add that fasting, if we conceive of it truly, must not only be confined to the question of food and drink. Fasting should really be made to include abstinence from anything which is legitimate in and of itself for the sake of some spiritual purpose. There are many bodily functions which are right and normal and perfectly legitimate, but which for special particular reasons in certain circumstances should be controlled. When that would happen, that's called fasting. What I've done for you is really given you a survey in the next section of fasts that occur in the Bible. There are all kinds of them. Some of them you have familiarity with. Some of them you probably don't. There is really such a thing that we could call a normal fast, letter A. A normal fast involves this. It involves abstaining from all food, but not from water. This is our Lord in Matthew chapter 4. You'll remember he's in the wilderness. For 40 days he goes without food, but not from without water. That is a normal fast. It's not taking in what we would commonly call sustenance, food. It is, though, taking in liquid, water. That is a normal fast when we read it in the Bible. So if you read, for example, in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 14, when the disciples of John come to him and say, Lord, why do your disciples not fast? They are talking in all likelihood about a normal fast, denying myself food for a particular period of time. But there is such a thing as a partial fast, and that is a limitation of the diet, but not necessarily an abstention from all food. So it might be restraining yourself from meat products, for example. It is a limitation of the diet. And all the kids say, I would like to limit vegetables from my diet. I'm going to tell mom and dad, for spiritual reasons, I am going on a partial fast from all veggies. Okay, go ahead and use me as your crutch if you need to, kids. That's fine with your mom and dad. I'll be happy to take it up with them. That's a partial fast. A partial fast is a limitation of the diet, but it does not necessarily mean abstaining from all food. There is such a thing as an absolute fast, and there are a couple of examples of this in the scriptures as well. It is the avoidance of all food and liquids, even water. That occurs also in the scriptures. There is a private fast. And that's one that occurs in such a way as not to be noticed by others. And you'll remember that we spent a great deal of time here when we were going on the Sermon on the Mount, when our Lord said, if you fast to be seen of men, you have your reward. Our Lord's statement was that fasting really is a private matter. It is not to be something that is readily, easily noticed by others. And you'll remember in Matthew chapter 6, the way that it was noticed was not by the weight loss or the muscle mass deterioration. That's not how it was noticed. It was noticed by the gloomy, down in the mouth, mournful countenance that people had, so that you would look at that man, that Pharisee in that particular situation, and say, oh, that guy is definitely fasting. How do you know? Just look at him. Look how sorrowful he looks. Look how discouraged he looks. Look how mournful he looks. He obviously is fasting. They made it a public show when in fact, really, it was a private thing that our Lord said is not to be noticed by others simply by our outward demeanor. There is such a thing as congregational fasts. In other words, it's not just me by myself, but you and I and maybe the whole of us. We come together as a group of people. We come together at the same time and for the same purpose. And maybe as a body of believers, we do that. In the past, our deacons have done this together. There's been a matter over which we have been laboring and praying, and our pastors and deacons have said, okay, in a week or however long, we're going to take this day and we're going to spend this day in prayer and in fasting. There is a congregational kind of fast. In the Old Testament, there were some times when the people were called to a national fast. The whole country, as an entire group, as one entity, came together for a national fast. You remember, of course, that Esther called for this. Remember that? She was going to go before the king. She is the queen, had not been invited into her presence. She knew that the possibility of going into her king, remember this? You remember this from Sunday school? She knew that going into the king meant the possibility and the likelihood of her immediate death because she was not an invited guest to come in. She asked her uncle to petition all the people to pray for her well-being and to pray for the king's heart to be moved to a sympathetic position at the request that she had as it related to her people. And she encouraged her uncle to ask the people to fast about that. There are such things as national fasts in the Old Testament. The Day of Atonement was a regular day, letter G. The Day of Atonement was a regular day that occurred in the law when the people as a whole were to come together and to fast. And then there were times that occasional fasts came together as needs arise. When you put all of this together, it leads to the last statement that is there. The most common fast among Christians today, which is what you are, you're a professing believer in Christ, the most common fast among us would fall under the categories of normal. That's letter A, meaning abstaining from food but not water. Would fall into the categories of normal, private, nobody else knows this, it is a matter between God and me, and occasional. Not regular, not periodic, but occasional. As a situation arises where you respond with this particular discipline, that is the most common way. I would suggest to you as you read the New Testament that the Bible does present that fasting is, for a believer, a biblical expectation. It is a Christian discipline. In the same way that reading God's Word is a Christian discipline, in the same way as the memorization of God's Word is a Christian discipline, in the same way that prayer is a Christian discipline, there is the Christian discipline of fasting in a normal, private, and occasional kind of way. When you come to Matthew chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount, our Lord gives instruction about fasting. And he begins it this way by saying, when you fast. It is our Lord's assumption that his disciples will partake in the discipline. Our Lord's expectation for his followers is that they will participate in the practice of fasting. When you look in Matthew chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount, it occurs within two other disciplines. The discipline of prayer, to which we would all agree that is a Christian discipline. Every believer should be about the matter of prayer. There should be regular, consistent times when he prays, like Daniel, three times a day, opening up the windows of his home and praying to his God. Regular, systematic prayer time. And there should also be prayer time that is born out of the impetus of the heart. It is spontaneous. We would all agree that that kind of prayer should mark the believer's life, right? Wouldn't we all say that a believer who is not a praying believer is deficient in his growing spirituality? Wouldn't we say that? Would you agree that a Christian who does not pray is deficient in his growth? Would you agree with that? Okay. The Lord talks about fasting in the same context that he does in Matthew chapter 6 as praying and giving. And he says it in the same way. He says, when you pray. He says, when you give. And you'll remember it in those charitable acts. And he says, when you fast. There is a similar expectation to fasting as a discipline as there is to prayer and giving. Our Lord anticipated, letter C, that it would occur after his departure. That's the text which we read. You and I both would agree that our Lord departed some 2 millennia ago. He went up into heaven, so the response of the angel was, the same Jesus who has gone up into heaven will so return in like manner that you have seen him go. And our Lord's anticipation in the text which we read was that it would occur after his departure. And so Christ gives guidelines about this. Think about this. What is the reason for giving guidelines in Matthew chapter 6? Why give the guidelines if there is no expectation? I mean, would you say, dads, would you give guidelines how to mow the yard if you had no expectation of your son or daughter mowing the yard? Would you give those guidelines? Would you say, okay, listen, here's how you start the motor. You prime it 3 times, you pull it once, prime it 2 more, pull it again, and it'll start right up. Let me show you how. Pump, 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 pull, pump, pump, pull, motor starts. Okay, you got it? Got it. Okay, here's what I want you to do. I want you to mow in this direction because I really like the way those lines look in my yard. So I want you to mow this way because everybody who's cool has diagonal yards in their front yard. So you tell your kid, do this, and then you go down to the end and you come back and you do the edges a certain way. And then when you get all done, you make sure that there's no gas left in the motor, so you run it completely dry. You get a broom, you brush off the deck of it because I want to make sure there's no grass clippings on the mower when you put it away. Those are the guidelines. Do you understand the guidelines? Your kid says, yeah, I understand the guidelines. And then you say, now, I don't ever have any expectation that you'll ever do this. Why would the Lord give guidelines about fasting if there was no expectation that believers are to fast? Our Lord gives guidelines. We've studied them. We read about them in Matthew chapter 6. Let's go back and just refresh our minds on that real quick. What the Lord says in chapter 6, as you turn back a page or two, let's consider the guidelines that our Lord says. He, in the Sermon on the Mount, speaking to his own followers, moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance. For they, I find this humorous, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. All right, so the Lord starts with a negative command. Don't do that. Hey, something bothering you today? No. You sure? Yes. Well, what's going on? I'm fasting. Well, I said, no. Don't do that. Do not give that impression so that people have some kind of sympathy towards you or they elevate you in their minds because, hey, they're not fasting and you are. Do not do that. That's the negative command that is in verse 16. Verse 17, but when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face. In other words, clean yourself up. Look like everything is normal. That's what you are to do because, in fact, for you, everything is normal so that you do not appear to men to be fasting. But instead, you appear, that's implied, to your Father who is in the secret place. And here comes then the promise to you. And your Father who sees in secret, what does He see in secret? He sees the spiritual discipline that you are practicing, and He will reward you, and He will do so openly. These are our Lord's guidelines as it relates to fasting. I think back side of the page for you there, letter E. Our Lord then gives freedom for expression. I've been talking with a number of people about one of our Baptist distinctives and having this conversation. I probably had it with 8 or 10 people over the last 2 months. One of the Baptist distinctives is the concept called individual soul liberty. Freedom. Freedom to act. Freedom to choose. Freedom as God's Spirit moves in your person to express your own growing relationship with Christ, all right? Our Lord gives freedom when it comes to fasting. Our Lord does not demand any time intervals. You will not find in the New Testament any interval at all. Fast once a month, fast quarterly, fast every week. Our Lord will not do that. You'll remember in our study of Matthew chapter 6 that the disciples, they fasted twice in the week. Remember that? The Pharisees fasted twice in the week. Well, okay, fine. But there is no expectation from Christ with that kind of demand on our time interval. There is a freedom for expression. It is bound up in the word when. Whenever you do, here's what it should look like. So in our Bibles, here's what you're going to find. You're going to find a fast that is a part of a day. It might be one meal. You'll find a fast that occurs on one day, or even for the night. In our Bibles, you'll find a fast that occurs for 3 days, for 14 days. You'll find fasts that occur for 21 days. You'll find fasts that occur for 40 days and ones that have no specified length of time at all. Following that biblical pattern, we have complete freedom in how we exercise ourselves in this Christian discipline. I think from Matthew chapter 6, the text of the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord makes it very, very clear that fasting is to be done for the right purpose. He picks out one purpose which is a wrong purpose, and that is to gain the praise of other people for whom, to whom, fasting is a badge of spirituality. That is an incorrect reason to fast. Instead, fasting is to be done for the right purpose. Let me start out with letter A. Fasting is not about weight loss. I don't know how popular it is today, but it wasn't too long ago there was a program. Everybody familiar with this? I don't even remember the name of it. But there was a program that connected fasting, that is the spiritual discipline, to losing weight. Now, is there a rightness in shedding pounds? I think there is. I think there is a reason for testimony's sake. I think there is a reason for effectiveness in ministry. I think there is reason for personal health. All of that is good and right and a worthy pursuit for you. But fasting for the purpose of weight loss, that's not in the Bible. This is not about losing weight. That is not one of the reasons that we fast. Nor is fasting about earning God's favor. There's nothing that we do to earn God's favor. That, of course, is a work of grace done for us by our Lord. We were saved by grace. As the apostle said to the Galatian believers, who has tricked you that you think you're now going to live by anything other than grace? So it is not about earning God's favor. That is not the right purpose for a fast. What are some right purposes for fasting? Really, that is the remainder of what we have. When you read examples in the scriptures, Nehemiah, for example, Nehemiah hears of the condition of his home city, Jerusalem, and his heart is just wrenched by this. And his desire is to go back to his city and rebuild the walls. And so in Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 4, the Bible says about him that he fasts and prays in anticipation of his conversation with the king, where he asks permission to go back to his city. And when we look at examples like this in Nehemiah, or well known in Daniel, or the others that are listed there, when we look at these examples, it may be that the right purpose is that fasting strengthens our time of prayer. So that one author has said this: fasting is one of the best friends we can introduce to our prayer life. So that when your stomach begins to growl, and we all know that feeling. For me, it happens about 12:05 on a Sunday afternoon, and it is strong and acute. I've finished preaching for the morning, and I'm on a big adrenaline rush, and I'm coming off of that, and I am hungry. And I will say to Brenda, long before we ever pull in our driveway, what's for lunch today? It is the number one dominant thing on my mind. I want to eat. All right. If that thought is driving now my prayer time, and that same desire, passion, longing for food, if God can use that in my heart to point me toward intimate communication with Him, that becomes a friend to me in my prayer life. Right? I have talked with many of you, and I have shared openly with many of you, that one of the great discipline challenges for me personally, I find the greatest spiritual challenge in the disciplines in personal prayer. Spending long time with God in prayer. I want to be that kind of man, but I find myself not given to that naturally. Do you know that experience? I find that I am not naturally given to spending an hour alone with God. I'm not naturally given to that. I am naturally given to spending an hour with Sam and Pastor Chris at one of the Chinese buffets down the street. I can do that. I am naturally given to that. All right? I am trying to learn it on the other way. And friend, one of the best companions that you can have in your prayer life is to introduce into your prayer life the discipline of normal, private, occasional fasting. And that fast may be a concern in seeking God's guidance for you. There are examples in the scriptures where one's participated in the fast because they wanted to know what God wanted them to do. Sometimes fasting has to do with the expression of grief. Sometimes fasting has to do with the seeking of deliverance or protection. Sometimes fasting has to do with the expression of repentance and return to God. The important thing right now is not that my appetites are satisfied. The important thing right now is that I spend the necessary time with God to clear up the sin that has engaged my life. And so I am putting off the eating of food because I need to return to God. It may concern the humbling of one's self before God. Those are worthy texts for you to consider. It is a right and noteworthy thought for us to remind ourselves often that God resists the proud, but to the humble He gives grace. But we are not naturally bent toward humility, are we? We are naturally bent to our own praise and self-declaration. And it is within us, it is bred in our very genes, our own pride. A tool that God can use in developing humility in us. Because is there anyone here who desires to be resisted by God? Anybody? That I'm assuming that the opposite is true of you, that you desire to be the recipient of God's grace. God's grace comes to the humble. And this is an avenue by which, in some situations, it is used to develop humility in us. It can be the expression about the work of God. It can be concerning ministering to the needs of others. It is so important that I, as a brother or sister in Christ, be an aid to you in this particular situation that I am choosing for the practice of helping you to eliminate food from myself right now. Because what is more important is the ministry to you. I think letter K is something that is also very noteworthy. Let's turn back just a few pages. I'm assuming you're still in Matthew. Let's turn back just a few pages. We studied this, of course, in our study of the book of Matthew. I'll simply allude to it now and point out the necessary application. Verse 1, then Jesus was led by the Spirit in the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Of course he was. And the tempter came to him. And he said, if you are the Son of God, command these stones become bread. And you know the rest of the story. There can be a connection between our readiness to overcome temptation and the spiritual discipline of fasting. You know, maybe it is, friend, that there is a sin which is easily besetting you. You just can't get over it. You have struggled and struggled and struggled with this particular sin. Maybe it is that God would lead you into a time of normal, private, and occasional fasting for the purpose of overcoming temptation, which you know is on its way. It's going to happen. And you have said repeatedly, boy, I sure do wish that I could get victory over this. I've tried everything. It is the Lord would lead you in the help of that. And then two final texts, one in Luke and one in Zechariah, where fasting is an expression of love and worship toward God. All of these are rightful purposes. Now, here's what I want to encourage you to do. I would like to encourage you to consider how it is that God would have you to implement this Christian discipline into your life. I am well aware that some of you have medical matters which would make this different than other people. Okay, let me remind you what Lloyd-Jones said. Lloyd-Jones said fasting is not just about food, but it is about normal body functions. And maybe you cannot, because of your physical condition, deny yourself of food like the rest of us can. But maybe there is normal body function which you can say, right now, I am putting that aside. It is a legitimate activity. It is a righteous activity. It's a normal activity. It's what I do. But right now, I am putting it aside because I need to focus my attention on God and not be distracted by that. And when I long to do that particular thing, I'm going to allow the Spirit of God to use that as an impetus in my life to point my mind toward Christ. I am not telling you when, where, or how. I am simply putting in front of you that here is a Christian discipline which is good for you. Remember, that's where we started? That all the Christian disciplines are good for us. Remember, that's where we started? That all the Christian disciplines are necessary for our spiritual growth, and that nobody grows without the Christian disciplines. Remember that? Well, here is one more to add to the mix. And I'm praying for you. I hope that you'll pray for me, that God would help us to implement even this discipline into our own lives. Glad you're here today. I hope you've had a good Lord's Day. Would you stand, please? Let's pray together.